hope that I still have a teacher's voice for a few minutes. I need your help. So just stand right up here. Now, well, first of all, there's this word over here. Yeah, can you tell me what that means? No? Gosh, I'm sure you know that. In the Christian world, it's the third, after Christmas and Easter, and it's the third most popular celebrated holiday in Christendom. And you don't know what heaven is? Wow! All right, now, well, anyway, right, we need your help because we want to try to learn something new. So, Ben, I'll ask you first, I'm just going to go from young souls. Would you like to fill this cup with water? Just pour it right there.
Yeah, yes.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm just
feeling
attention.
Fill it as full as you'd like. Josh, can you hear me for me? It's like a new perception.
so. That's an epiphany, when you learn something new. All right, now, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For he saw his star in the east, and he came to worship him. Epiphany is the celebration, and actually, Epiphany was actually yesterday. Unless you're Eastern Orthodox, then yesterday was Christmas Eve, and Epiphany would be the 19th, because Epiphany is the 12th day of Christmas. So that you know what that song has meaning, because the 12th day of Christmas in that song, actually with its true meaning, also refers to that time from Christmas to there. But one of the things with Christmas this time is that Epiphany, at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus becoming one of us, becoming human. He was born as human. Epiphany is celebrated with the wise men. Actually, there's three things that are celebrated at that time, depending upon what church you're in. The coming of the Magi are the three wise men. Also, the baptism, his baptism in the Jordan, and also the wedding feast at Canaan, where he made water into wine. Now, those three things are the reason it is Epiphany. Is it is a revealing of Jesus' divinity as God. So Christmas celebrates his humanity, the fact that he had to become human so that we could have salvation. So he came for the purpose of what he came for. He did come as a king, but he also died as a suffering servant so that our sins could be paid for. And he did that as a human. But at the same time, he was fully God. And Epiphany also celebrates the fact that he's God. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And I'm going to read this. Now, this is a quote from Martin Luther, which I just felt was, I've been looking a little bit more into some of the church fathers and history. And it is because of his humanity and his incarnation that Christ becomes sweet to us, and through him, God becomes sweet to us. Now, his incarnation, if you don't know that word, that is his becoming human. Let us therefore begin to ascend step by step from Christ's crying in his swaddling clothes up to his passion. Then we shall easily know God. I am saying this so that you do not begin to contemplate God from the top, but to start from his weak elements. We should busy ourselves completely with treating, knowing, and considering this man. Then you will know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And what he's really saying here, and to put it in a little bit simpler terms, is we need to know Jesus as a man before we can know him as a God, because it's easier for us to understand him as a man, because he did have the same experiences we did, and that's the purpose of what he's saying. If we want to know him as God, we also need to know him as man, because that's our inroad, our connection to him. We're fallen creatures. And so he became one of us so that we could, again, have a relationship with God. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, this is just straight from the dictionary. When we look at Epiphany and its definition, if it's capitalized, it does mean the observed church festival in commemoration of the coming of the Magi, or like, depending upon the church, it also could be the baptism of Christ in the Jordan or the Cana. They will celebrate all three. In some places, they celebrate all three. A lot of places, it's just a matter of the coming of the Magi as what it's become. Now, the definitions here, an epiphany is a manifestation or a perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. Now here with this, I mean, this looks like a trick and it can be done as a trick. There's a lot of things that are done as tricks or optical illusions, but actually it's just a matter of using, water has wonderful properties. I mean, the fact that it floats when it's frozen actually allows us to have life on this planet in many ways. And there's other things that are there scientifically. So scientists use epiphanies. They discover things. You know where that Eureka, that story from ancient Greece, I give that except it's family day and talked about a naked man, and it was, we're not going to go in there. But he discovered how he could, because the king had threatened him and said, hey, I think I've been cheated. This guy made my crown. It's supposed to be pure gold, but I don't think it is. But of course, it was very ornate, and he couldn't take it apart to figure that out. But he figured out how to do that while he was taking a bath. Actually, the bath helped him. Actually, something very close to this helped him to figure that out. An intuitive grasp of reality through something such as an event, usually simple or striking. And so an intuitive grasp of reality. Epiphanies are supposed to be true, and they are, like here, it is something that is true. It's a natural thing. It's a property of something. And an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure, a revealing scene or moment. Now, a couple things. I'm going to focus mostly on the Old Testament, but the thing is, if you think about biblical history, and if you're reading the Bible, one of the things that I want you guys to come away with today is just simply that when you read the Bible, you want to have epiphanies. And there are many epiphanies. If you think about it, Abraham had to have an epiphany in order to leave his homeland and go where he was to go. To follow that, there was something that had to be, that he had to perceive that was right about obeying God. And if he didn't, I mean, it wouldn't have been there. You also have Jacob and Jacob's ladder. I mean, in a way, that's an epiphany, but actually, that epiphany really wasn't culminated until he came back, and he was afraid of meeting Esau again when he came back 21 years later. I mean, that what he saw that night when he was leaving after deceiving Esau, then when he was returning, he really had a fuller, and through his entire life, during that time, he had probably several epiphanies that got him to the point where he could come back and meet Esau, since Esau wanted to kill him. So that's there. There's Joshua. You can think of Moses. You can think of Joseph. Now, Joseph, again, if you think about it, he had to spend his whole life with his brothers selling him into slavery. But we also think about at times when we do get revelation, we want to be compared, because sometimes our revelations are incomplete or somewhat false. They're not complete. You think about Moses when he killed the Egyptian. He was on the idea because he was raised, he was actually nursed and raised by his mother for a while, and he knew he was Hebrew, and he did consider himself, because the Hebrew story said that there would be someone who would come, a deliverer, and he did think that he would, but then all of a sudden, the Hebrews were not willing to follow him. It was an incomplete epiphany, which was then finished 40 years later with the burning bush, where he had another epiphany, a stronger epiphany, where the God was revealing more to him about both God and himself. And the thing we also have to realize is that the more we get to know God, the more we learn about ourselves. That sometimes is a hard thing, because We can also have negative epiphanies in some ways. Actually the one that's right there is just go back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had the epiphany that they were naked, they would not have had that epiphany had they not sinned, had they not been disobedient. And so we can get off the wrong track all of a sudden. But again, their nakedness and that revelation, God used so that he could bring them around to saying, okay, you really, and actually I believe when they left, they really felt they were dead because they had died spiritually. And that's why it's so important that we're born again. That's why that term is there. Not all churches use it as strongly as others, but still, if we do not have an epiphany with the Lord to the point where we are born again, salvation is probably the greatest epiphany we have, is to understand our relationship with God, but also to understand our sinfulness. And so I want that going into this, and go ahead and go to the next slide. Now this one, I thought I was going to get rid of this thing after two sermons before, but the Lord just said, keep it. But to add something to this. Now, one of the things, epiphany is a time to meet and re-meet God. Because as we go through our life with the Lord, once we start to know him, there'll be times, it's not just an uphill climb. It is an uphill climb. We do go from one revelation to another and get a greater revelation of him and of ourselves to understand our relationship. But we do, if you've only met God once in your life, look for that next time you're going to meet him, because he does grow us. And it's him that does the growing more than us. And so one of the things that's real important with this is he is active, present. And this time I put your in there, because he's active personally in each one of our lives. And the world, but actually in our lives. And so I put there, I want that to be, it's more than just like before, he is active in our world. He is. But he is personally active in each one of our lives. And that's the beauty of the Lord. And part of our understanding of him. And then the thing that's new here is, along with our response to him, is, do we listen, feel, comprehend? Do we sense him with our actual physical senses? I don't know, but there's been times when I've actually almost smelt God, which is, it's there, but God makes himself, his presence known to us. The evil one can also, but the nice thing is, and I didn't put this word up there, but one of the things that you'll always have when you are dealing with the Lord is you'll have peace. And sometimes that peace is hard. I guess this is the time, because Bev and I have been struggling somewhat to get peace. In November, we said we'd go to Nicaragua, and this week, and we're leaving for Nicaragua later this week. It's Rich Apfel. We've been on mission trips with him before. He's one of our missionaries back there. And so we've got that opportunity to go and work in a free clinic in Nicaragua. But in a way, it's similar to our first trip in that when the Lord said we had to take our kids to Haiti. But yet, when it's in the Lord, we could never have taken our kids to Haiti at that time. But the Lord revealed so much. We thought we were going there, but that's a completely different story. But again, there was an epiphany there as to our purpose and why a family had to be there, because everyone else that was on that trip, especially the kids, there's a lot of high school kids, every single one of them came from a broken family. But anyway, that was the Lord's doing. And he did a great work in many of their lives. Again, we want our response of obedience, the awe and wonder. We always need to have that with the Lord. Believe. Do we believe him? Do we believe that he's God? Do we believe that he is right here with us right now and that he will take care of us? Even though it sometimes doesn't feel like he's taking care of us, he does. He knows his purposes for the things that we struggle through. And sometimes we just say, Lord, why? But then you can always go back to Joseph and say, why did it take so long? And or other stories in the Bible that can help us with the things that we have. But God is faithful. Go ahead and go on to the next one. Our expectations, do we expect to have epiphanies? We should. And we are not ashamed of our Lord. Now, I'm just going to start with this. I'm just going to kind of go through some of these stories. And Greg, you can just kind of follow along. I'm going to read this, and I may paraphrase at times. This is the Magi, or the wise men. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Go to the next slide, please. From Numbers, it's interesting how the Lord uses different people. If you know the story of Balaam, this is the message of Balaam, the message Balaam delivered. This is the message Balaam, the son of Beor, the message of a man whose eyes see clearly, the message of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush its enemies, will be conquered, while Israel marches on in triumph. A ruler will rise in Jacob. Now, Balaam is the one that was asked to curse Israel when they were coming out of the wilderness. Actually, he's a person that people are warned against not to do the sin of Balaam. I'm not going to get into the sermon isn't about Balaam, except God uses people and this prophecy of this star rising and the fact that he is a ruler. And even we can take it to this very day. When I was looking at this, I thought I was going to be talking about Isaiah 63 through 66. But then we've got children present today. But I was going to say, if you really want to get an epiphany about what's happening in the world, there's other places you can read. But read Isaiah 63 to 66 and think about Israel. And just think about the Christian church at this time. The Lord may also give you some insights. Go ahead. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Now, Herod is not really having an epiphany. He just simply is concerned about his position as king. He feels threatened. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is the prophet, this is what the prophet wrote out of the prophet Joel, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come to you from who will be a shepherd to his people. Now, right here, the priests could have had a stronger epiphany than what they had that gave him that answer. They knew. After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now again, this was probably 1 to 2 years after his birth. We don't know exactly, but given that Herod's timing for what he did later, they put it at about 2 years. But notice these guys were hundreds of miles away, but yet they were aware of, through Daniel and through others, they were aware of the scriptures, they were aware of this prophecy, and they believed, they had epiphany, and they bowed down and worshiped Jesus. They recognized him for who he was. So it's an interesting thing that that's there, and gave him gifts that he could use later on. Now, if we go to John the Baptist, this is from Luke. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord should visit me? And I heard, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." That's interesting. John the Baptist has his first epiphany 6 months after he's conceived, 3 months before he is born. And we know today from science that there's no reason that children 6 months after conception perceive their environment that they're in, perceive what's going on. And also, according to this, although science hasn't necessarily said this yet, they also have spiritual connections already. Because otherwise, why? I mean, there was a connection there. And for both Elizabeth and Mary and John, it was an epiphany, or at least I will call it one, because the Lord was involved and he was revealed, especially to Elizabeth and Mary, but also, I believe, John. Then, continuing John's story in Matthew, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness, began preaching the message, "Repent for your sins and turn, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Here he is coming, clear the way for him," or clear the road for him. Now here, I put this here mostly because all of our epiphany, our salvation road, and people's salvation road starts because the Holy Spirit is working in us the whole time. Quite often we're not aware of us, but just the things that are going on is right there. And there were a lot of people that were coming to John, and he was preparing the way. A little bit later in this same thing, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork, and he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with never-ending fire." Now again, this is, I mean, sometimes we don't think about how serious this is, but right from the beginning, there was a harvest. And it's speaking of the harvest of both the Jews and Gentiles at that time, and well, even today, but there are those that miss out because they aren't willing to accept the epiphanies that the Lord gives them, or to receive them. Then Jesus went to the Galilee, the Jordan River, to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "I should be done. It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. Now notice the obedience of Jesus as a man, setting an example for us, and John's obedience in following through with the baptism. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending in a dove, settling on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Revelation of who he is with both the Holy Spirit and the Father. And that is the epiphany that people are after. If we go to John chapter 2, the wedding feast at Cana the next day. And I don't know that this was the next day after he was baptized. We're in a different book. It's just the way this starts out. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out at the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. Here, he's human. That's not our problem. I mean, how many times have we heard that? That's not my problem. I don't want to get too much into that. Jesus knew what he was going to do. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Standing nearby were 6 stone jars used for the Jewish ceremonial washing. Each would hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And the jars were filled. He said, "Now dip some out of it. Take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. Again, an example of obedience. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first. Then, when everybody has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now. The miraculous sign at Canaan in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now again, the disciples, the Lord does not leave us. He trains us from the beginning. And giving us small examples. It just wasn't an all of a sudden thing. John 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus. "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back to his mother's womb and be born again?" Now, the interesting thing is, what Nicodemus says here is it's interesting that the Pharisees, since he was a part of the Sanhedrin at the time, must have been discussing Jesus at the point of, is this guy really from God? So there was revelation to them, and some did accept. But again, this is a beginning. This is salvation of coming to know that this man is God. Christmas to Epiphany, that idea that Nicodemus needed to know that Jesus really was the Messiah. He wasn't maybe there yet, but he is. Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God." Oh my. Except to be born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Looking at the time, I got a long ways to go. But what I want to do here is, this is Epiphany. I have, and I'm not going to read through this, but the story of the Samaritan woman. Now, again, Jesus was on his way to Galilee, and he stops in Samaria. And he stops at Jacob's well, and this woman comes out at noon to get water. And you don't get water in the heat of the day. But it was just there. She was surprised that Jesus would even speak with him. And it goes on, but the interesting thing is, if you go, Jesus and her have a conversation. It goes through, and they're talking about how they worship in different ways, the Samaritans and the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. And they talk about the Messiah, and Jesus says, I am the Messiah. But in that time, when he says that, he also says, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And if you go to slide number 24, there we go. That's where he tells her he's the Messiah. Actually, it's 25, there we go. Many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman who said, he told me everything I ever did. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you told us, but because we have heard it ourselves. But the important thing there for us is, in Epiphanies, the Lord is going to show us our sinfulness. It will be revealed to us. Doesn't have to be necessarily made public, but he will reveal it to us so that we can deal with it. But also, in this case, because of her situation and because these people knew, it brought many others to him, to the Lord. Peter's declaration. They're talking about, and that would be the next slide, when Peter says, he says, who do other people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah sent from God. The Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter and two others, this is 27 if you're not there yet, and led them to a high mountain. Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun. Now imagine what that was like. Separated, went up on a hill, was started praying, and all of a sudden Jesus is transformed into his divinity, where he was too bright to see Moses and Elijah come. Of course, Peter gets excited and says something about building tabernacles for them and things. But again, as they're leaving, once Elijah and Moses leave, from the clouds, this is my dearly loved son, listen to him. So again, listen. Just that, again, that's that one of the things we can do, whether it's through the word or just simply through the Spirit, listen. Because he will speak to us. He does want us there. At Jesus' death on the cross, again, just the things that he uses. It was about noon, darkness came over the whole land. It was until 3 p.m, and the sun stopped shining, and the curtain in the temple was turned in two. And the centurion who was there to guard it says, depending upon which translation, but he says, surely this was a righteous man, or this was the Son of God. And so again, that revelation, did that centurion eventually become, but again, it's that starting point for salvation. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking. The disciples that are there don't recognize him. They go to the house, and they invite him to stay, and they sit down. He breaks bread, and he's revealed to them after his resurrection. He also, and they just say, were not our hearts burning within us? They had that sense. But the Lord is there. He wants to have that relationship. Jesus is taken up into heaven. And after this, he was taken up to heaven. This is in Acts, the beginning of Acts. And a cloud hid him from sight. And they were looking intently to the sky. He was going, then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Again, that expectation. Do we expect to see him coming in the clouds? Do we expect that return? Saul's conversion. After persecuting. I mean, sometimes I've wondered, was anybody else knocked off their horse like he was? He gets knocked off his horse. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting. I mean, we heard about Paul. We know that there are people, we hear stories where people, where they're seeking God. If you are seeking God in India, that's where the benders are at, in the Buddhists, monks have been seeking God. In Islam, Inmans and different ones have been seeking God, and God reveals himself to them. In Revelation, this is John's vision, Revelation 1. I turned around to see the voice speaking to me, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's John, who in his whole life is the one that Jesus loved, or that's what he says. They were right there beside him. When they were there, he rested his head on Jesus' chest. At the feast. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. The dead, now look. I am alive forever and ever and hold the keys to death and Hades." We have an expectation, but there's no way we can get to the point where John saw Jesus as he is in his divinity if we don't go through, and the Lord will help us through our humanity to get to that point where we can have that salvation. Then this is that quote, or go ahead and go, let's see, go a couple more. 36, I guess, at this point, which would be the second to last one. If not, it doesn't matter. It's that same one at the beginning. Just want us to remember that he's active in our lives, that he wants to make himself known to us. And as a church body, that's what we're here for also, is to help each other. We're all sinners. And we've all had different things in our lives. And sometimes it's puzzling why the struggles are different for each one of us, but yet the Lord is there, and we are there. We are here as his body, and we're here to strengthen each other. And the reason I mentioned that we're going to Nicaragua is simply because I cherish your prayers. We cherish your prayers. Because, God is good. Everything we've heard is where to go. The last page is that quote from Martin Luther again. If you want it, it's there. But at this time, I just want to close in prayer and just say, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for what you're doing in this body, Lord. You are here present, and you are strengthening us and encouraging us and growing us, just like you did with your disciples, just like you did with the Samaritan woman and the people of Samaria. There is no one that you do not want to know you, Lord. So help us to be an encouragement to those that are struggling, that you can use us to be available to those people that need yet to know you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon this body, Lord, as we go through this year, that you would truly bless and encourage us in the work that you've put before us, that we would listen and we would know that you are present with us. In Jesus' name.